Well, good morning. Thank you for your prayers that I'm able to be here this morning. You probably noticed that my voice is still a bit croaky, but with your prayers and the Lord's help that we'll get through this morning. Let's just have a quick word of prayer. Father, I just give you thanks that you've seen me through this week, which has been a very difficult week, but thank you, Lord, that you've overruled and that I'm here to fulfill that which was planned, which we believe is in your will. And so, Father, we just pray that you would give me clarity of thought as we draw to a close the first chapter of this book, Love Your Church. Father, we thank you, as we should be thinking this morning, how much you love this church, the love of the church, your bride. And our Father, we pray that perhaps as we think about it again this morning, that we will go away from this place the more convinced that what a privileged people we are to be members, not just of this fellowship, we give you thanks for that, but of the church worldwide, the bride of Christ. And we look forward to that day, Lord, when we will be the bride of Christ, living in the glory. But our Father, in the meantime, we pray that you will keep us faithful to your word. We ask these things then, Lord, as we give thanks in our Saviour's worthy and precious name. Amen. Yes, we've read two portions together this morning. And obviously, this book is based around the Acts of the Apostles. And as I was just going over my notes before I came over, came out to give me a quick resume and to complete the I was reminded of the fact again that we are indeed a very privileged people to be members of the Bride of Christ, and indeed that we are privileged to be members of this fellowship. I don't know whether you've thought of it like that before, maybe not, but you know we are, because we are just representative of the church worldwide, aren't we? So those of you that missed the first week, I finished roughly halfway through for time's sake. And so what I plan to do is I will email my notes out. I don't, it sounds big-headed, that, doesn't it? You know, but that's not me, as you know. But it would give you, I think, a chance to recap on what you consider an important subject. That's why we're doing it, that we want to build up our chapel here. So we were reminded that in Ephesians 4 and verse 2, that reconciliation is through the gospel, and it is indeed unity in Christ. And that's what it's all about. And I trust that as we go through this book together over the coming months, that we will realize that indeed it's unity is all important, especially in these days in which we're living. Clive and I had the pleasure and privilege of going to an evangelization group the other week, and it was good to hear the the guys. We had Phil last week, and what a live wire he is. And he's just one of the ones who are leading the Evangelical Alliance. And we were reminded that we are living in days when they call it post-Christian, don't they? Post-modernism and post-Christian. And we see, don't we, on our television screens and as we listen to the radio and see emails that come through us and what to, that, you know, the general feeling is that we are, God doesn't matter anymore. Only when we suddenly find ourselves in need do people seem to turn to it. And so it is that we as Christians, we need to be standing up and be unashamed of the fact that we are in this wonderful position. So we were reminded then that we, as I say, we are united in Christ. And the church from God's perspective, I just want to reiterate something I read last time, and because it's important, and it is just one paragraph here, and it's by that great speaker that used to speak at the Speaker's Corner, the great Methodist preacher. And he says, it's a privilege to belong to the new covenant people of God, to be part of those who have been saved through repentance and faith in Christ Jesus, who possess the indwelling Holy Spirit, who are joined in a local gathering, who assemble to hear the word preached, who engage in corporate worship, who are led by qualified pastors, elders, and who enjoy the wonder of baptism and the Lord's Supper. It is an awesome thing to be part of those who commit to practicing the one another of Scripture and who scatter to fulfill the great commandment, love your neighbour, and the great commission, make disciples of all nations. And as I read that, I didn't read it before I came out this morning, but as I've just read that, much of what he's saying there, we've done this morning, haven't we? We've partaken of the bread and the wine, and we've sung worship together. We've read the Word of God, and that's the position that we find ourselves in. So the church, from Christ's and perspective, is indeed very important. The church, as we've said, is his bride. And both the universal church and all Christian believers in all times and places round the world and the local church are important. Often an overlap, but we are focusing on the local church. There are more references in Scripture to the local church. And the man's name, what's his name, Tony Merida, points out in the book that the word ecclesia means a gathering or assembly. However, the church is more than just a gathering. It's a local community of believers who gather for worship and scatter for witness. And we share life together, centered on Jesus, for the good of one another and the world. And just flashes through my mind, I was unable to be with you yesterday to come and put my two penneth in, as it were. But, you know, as I came in this morning and saw the evidence that people had been here yesterday and had taken the trouble to clear the place up, it looks much better. And thank you to all those who took part in it. And it's all part of our worship and our work for the Lord, isn't it? Community is everywhere in the New Testament. The Bible does not, and I love this comment, the Bible does not support the idea of lone ranger Christians. And I think I did point that out last week. And it's true, isn't it, that, you know, we need each other. You know, in prayer support and in fellowship, and when we meet together, and things like you were doing yesterday. It's important that we have one another, and God has made us in that way. And so we show that we are part of the universal church by identifying with a real community of people. Some Christians frown on the idea of church membership, he says. However, it is scriptural. It's identifiable. And we read that in Matthew 18. And as I say, you can look up these scriptures when you get the notes. And also in 1 Timothy 5, it gives us listings of them. And the Bible uses metaphors for the church. It talks about stones in a temple, members of a family, citizens of a kingdom, and members of a body. And all speak to the concept and the importance of membership and belonging. You know, when I was first had a camera, when I think I was about 21 when I got my first camera, proper camera, 35 millimeter one. And, I remember I joined a club. I didn't stay with it for very long because they were not doing things that I wanted to do with my camera that they were doing. That it was more art-based than I wanted landscape, put it that way. But, you know, I was able to learn from these people who met together on one evening a week for 2 or 3 hours. And I was able to learn from their experience. And so that, you know, I became a far better photographer than I would have been if I'd just got a book and done it on my own. So we need to have each other in that. So we're elevating our concept of the church. And this chapter is based around Ephesians. And the epistle to the Ephesians is a beautiful book, in actual fact. And I find it good to get back into it as I've been thinking about these thoughts over the week. And so Paul's letter to the Ephesians, it contains many significant passages about the church. And they are mostly about the universal church, but many of these ideas apply to the local church as well. In chapter 1, Paul describes the church as the body of Christ, with Christ being the sovereign head. In verses 21 to 23, where are we? Here we are. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, but only in the present age, but also in one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So the church is not about you and I particularly, although we're important, but the church is about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the one who is indeed is the head. And in chapter 2, he reminds us that the believers, Jews and Gentiles, of their alienation from God and his people, and what Christ has done through the cross to reconcile them to God and to one another. And we read of that in verses 11 to 18. I've got highlighted in my Bible, and my eyes have just fixed on this. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, not that any of us should boast, but it's of God. And so in verse 11, he points out that we're all one in Christ Jesus. And that's a sobering thought when we sometimes perhaps not feeling on top of the world, and we sometimes wonder just what the future holds for us and things of that nature. we can now concentrate on the thought that we are indeed all one in Christ Jesus. And the Lord Jesus has indeed gone to the cross in order that he might reconcile us all to himself. And in chapter 3, he prays for God to be glorified in the church. And I hope that, you know, as we think of our own little church here, a chapel in the village, that we would be something that people would not take note of. Would be lovely if we saw some of them coming across the threshold. And that's what we're praying for. But the important thing is that they recognise that we are who we are, a church, and that we are Christian people. And in chapter 4, he discusses the unity of the church. And the church is united by, in verse 1, a divine calling. And we should be, therefore, displaying Christ-like conduct. And we have in verses 4 to 6, perhaps I should read these two verses. I need to get a bigger Bible, a bigger print Bible, I think. This is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. I realise that I'm wearing my old glasses because my present ones, one of the arms is at that sort of angle, and I haven't been into town to get them fixed. And then spiritual gifts for ministry. And we, if you read through, we've all got gifts. You can't do the things that I can do, maybe. And I can't do the things that you can do. But together, we can do it. And we can produce something which is great in God's sight. And, you know, we've all got gifts, haven't we? And, you know, we sometimes I sometimes think I've reached a stage now in my life where I can look back a long way. And, you know, you sometimes wonder why you ended up doing what you did. And, you know, and as a young man, I started entering into the world of work. I wondered why that God led me the way that he did. And yet I can look back over many years and God has been able to use the skills that he's given me in his work, not just to teach others at the university. I don't see that as the main thing, although it was my living. But when I look back over the years that we've been involved with Christian work, both up north in Kent and latterly in Gloucestershire, and in some small way, God has used little old me to be a help in the work of the church and those things associated with it. And so in chapter 5, he says that Christ loved the church, his bride, and gave himself for her. The idea, therefore, that I love Jesus, but not the church, is inconsistent and problematic. And you know, I remember somebody saying to me as a young man about people who go from one church to another. And they, this person described them as spiritual bugs. You know, they get on, and he said, what they do, they get on you and they cause you to itch. And then when they've caused enough trouble in one church, they move on to another. And we probably have met people like this over the years, but you know, that's not what it's about. We're supposed to be those who are indeed seeking to help one another and to encourage one another in these things. And so Paul adds that Christ is sanctifying, nourishing, cherishing the church, and will one day present his church in complete holiness. And we read of that in chapter 5. William Cowper, or Cooper, I'm not sure how you're supposed to pronounce his name, but he wrote a lovely hymn. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And the last two lines of verse 3 say, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Yes, sadly, we still sin as born-again believers. Not like we used to, I hope, but we do things that sometimes, I know Gene says to me sometimes, you know, you shouldn't be saying that or something, you know, because, you know, I do get quite opinionated over some things, and she's obviously, God gave me her to keep me in place, I think, at, otherwise. So, you know, we need to be, we're looking forward to that day when we will sin, be saved, and sin no more. And so, as we draw to the end of the chapter, what are the obstacles to community? What is the problem with belonging? All too often, it is us, Tony suggests. As Christians, we need to overcome at least four obstacles to live out this vision of gospel-centered, spirit-filled community in the church. Yeah, it's not about you, it's not about me, it's about us getting on together. And he uses four, brings out 4 points. And the first one is sensationalism. And I had to smile when I read this one. Many Christians are stuck on the dramatic. Now, you know, if you know me well enough, you know that I could never be described as a drama queen. I could never be involved in dramatics and things of that nature. That's not me at all. But, you know, there are Christians out there, and we know of them. Big conferences and gatherings. A charismatic pastor. New ideas. In other words, the churches that are, shall we say, out in the fore. And some Christians, they are what this he describes as thrill seekers, and they don't find a life in a local church stimulating enough to really get involved and stay involved. They do not want to commit to normal issues of church life. Sadly, we had a very good example of that in Gravesend, where we were in fellowship in our church there. And there was a church there that was, it changed. They got a new pastor, a young fellow. And it was a church where I used to go and preach, in actual fact. It was a Pentecostal church, but I always used to describe it as a Pentecostal church with its feet on the ground. But, you know, this young man who came in, it was all singing and dancing and goodness knows what. Hence, I was not invited back to preach there, but that's all right. I wouldn't have fitted in, I know. But, you know, the sad thing was, he was doing a good job with his congregation, but he was sheep-stealing the young people from the other churches because they were going for the thrills on a Sunday morning. And, you know, I still get the odd email from the Gravesend churches together, of which I was on the committee. And it would appear that quite a lot of those young people that went to that church, they're not going to any church now. And, you know, it's not necessarily the best thing, all this sensationalism. We need to have our feet on the ground. And so we need to, what are the normal issues that we should be taking care of? Caring for the elderly. Helping to restore wayward members, backsliders, helping a single mum, serving in childcare, mundane issues of catering and caretaking. And these things do not excite sensationalists. These issues may not be sensational in the eyes of many people, but they would turn the world upside down if all Christians began to live them out. Yes, you know, as I read this, I realise that we're not too far away from the truth in this chapel here. we have got a good fellowship. Oh, that it were perhaps bigger and more of us to help it out. But, you know, it's important. We've got our priorities right, and I just want to underline them, that we carry them out and we get better at them. So we need a renewal of Christians, he says, who are wholly committed to living out basic Christianity with their faith and family. And then one which is, I'm not going to spend long on this, mysticism. Many think of the life in the spirit as having mystical, miraculous or private experiences. He says this is not the norm. Christ continues to walk among the church. And we read that, don't we, in the letters to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. So Christ is close and intimate with his church. The shepherd, the head, the vine, the foundation, and the husband. And to be best placed to experience Jesus in a deep, fresh, life-changing way, you don't need a perch in the desert. You need a pew in the church. I love that. That's his quote. To be best placed to experience Jesus in a deep, fresh, life-changing way, you don't need a perch in the desert. You need a pew in a church. And then idealism. And we know that there are many Christians, or there are some Christians, put it that way, who have got their ideals, and they won't. I don't join a church because, you know, I've had it said to me, for this reason or for that reason. Idealism, Tony says, is the enemy of true community. We can all have, quote, wish dreams. Real life together will involve highs and lows, frustration, disappointment, and struggle. But by grace, we press on together as sinners redeemed by Jesus. We endeavour to make improvements, which means we rethink our experiences. Does it sound familiar? I hope so. We live in an imperfect world, and if we read the New Testament, and I found this to be something that really hit home to me, if we read the New Testament carefully, we will notice that the church has never been perfect. And how true that is. You've only got to read through the book of the Acts and see of many of the problems that the early church encountered. And it will never be perfect until the rapture. And we look forward to that when the Lord comes for us, don't we? So, and we note in Revelation 2 and 3 that, you know, five of those churches had problems, and Jesus had to rebuke them about that. So let's identify evidences of grace in the church rather than function as a church critic. Let's celebrate when the church has biblical priorities, which we do, and show grace when things are not as we would wish them to be. Yeah, we've all got our own opinions, but as Bible-believing Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, we can put them together. Compromise is not always a good thing, but it is a good thing in many ways. And if we're using it in that way, you know, I mightn't see things as you see them, and you mightn't see things as I see them, but that doesn't mean that we can't be loving brothers and sisters, helping one another out. And finally on this one, individualism. Many live isolated lives in the West and never experience the joy of biblical community. We know many people, but how deeply and how true that is. Technology is good, but not satisfying. May strengthen relationships, but it can't replace them. The COVID-19 pandemic taught us that through lockdown, didn't it? And emails, texts, WhatsApps, they're poor substitutes for fellowship. Yes, it's good what we do on a Tuesday evening. I look forward to 7 o'clock on a Tuesday evening, getting together with a few that come on board. But it's not quite the same as meeting with one another, is it? But nevertheless, it's very good. I've got to do a meeting tomorrow to do with the good news for everyone about this the scripture focus that's coming. Now, you know, it's two distant areas together who are going to be coming together to do this in September. And people who've come to us have come along long ways to come. And so it's been decided tomorrow that we can get together through the thanks to the chapel here. We have the use of the Zoom, and we can do our meeting with Zoom. Yes, it's good. I'm not knocking new technology, but it needs to be in its place. So a lack of embodied relationships will lead to a loss of joy. It's a privilege to be in community with brothers and sisters. It's the heart of being a Christian. And on page 34, and I just would like to draw to a close with this, the Christian Bonhoeffer, he wrote something, and he's quoted it in this book. It is by the grace of God that a congregation is permitted to gather visibly in this world to share God's word and sacrament. Not all Christians receive this blessing. The imprisoned, the sick, the scattered lonely, the proclaimers of the gospel in heathen lands stand alone. They know that visible fellowship is a blessing. The physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. The prisoner, the sick person, the Christian in exile sees in the companionship of a fellow Christian a physical sign of the gracious presence of the triune God. It is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in community with Christian brethren. And how true that is. And, you know, it's something that we should treasure. And, you know, I'll probably get told off when I get home, when I say this, by my good lady wife, but I feel the Lord wants me to say it. I can't understand why we don't have everybody here every Sunday morning. I was brought up to, you know, I loved the Lord's Day. It was the day from week. I was busy out preaching in the evening and running things in the church, but that's what Christianity is all about. And meeting with your fellow brethren. And I do not understand why our church is not like it was. Was it last week or the week before and so on? But there we are. That's my take for today. And I know I'll get into trouble for saying that. But there we are. And so we need to live in Christian commune. In a Christian commune, sorry, let me start again. We do not need to live in a Christian commune to be a good Christian. We don't need to do that. Non-Christian friends are also acceptable, he says. They should spur us on to witness. So therefore, we should fix our minds on a vision of the Spirit-filled Christian life that involves being in community. And we must be committed in pursuing that. And we read, didn't we, in Hebrews 10. Now, there are four action steps. And I've got a copy of it, and you can have a look at it. And each chapter has these at the end. As I say, I will email these out to you. Time has gone. But, you know, they're things that we should, steps that we can take to help to put into practice those things that we've sought to bring out from this. Tom, do you want to say, have a last hymn?
Yeah.
I'm happy. I mean, it's, so as we draw, we have a hymn together, and then we'll say the grace together.